You know, one of my favorite things about pastoring a church in a city like Cleveland is the fact that I get to meet people and talk to people across this city all the time. I love that. It's especially fun when you get to meet kids for the very first time. A few weeks ago, my family, we were hanging out at one of our favorite lunch spots at Tzatziki's, and I'm sitting there throwing down on some salmon, when all of a sudden this family approaches our table, and the mom kind of gingerly approaches and says, "Pastor, I'm sorry to interrupt, but my little girl wanted to stop by and introduce herself and say hello." She said, "This little girl watches you on television every single Sunday," which blew my mind because the girl was like 3 years old. I'm like, "Are you serious? Every Sunday you're watching church?" But anyways, after just taking that time, the mom kind of pulls me aside for the best part of the whole conversation. And she pulls me aside. She said, "She would hate if I told you this, but I got to tell you something about what happens at our house on Sundays." She said, "You know, Pastor, every single time you're preaching and you get a little bit wound up, you get a little bit fired up and your voice kind of goes up and you get a little bit excited during your message, my little girl approaches the television set and she will stand right in front of the TV. And then while standing in front of the TV, she's watching you, every move you make. And then she will start screaming at the top of her lungs and she says, 'Calm down, Jesus, calm down.'" The mom did go on to explain to her that I'm not Jesus. I'm just the guy who talks about him, all right? But it's great parenting right there. You just gotta love it. I love interacting with kids. It's so fun to see how they think and what they do. Just yesterday, Audra, my wife, received a text message from a young mom in our own church. And the mom just had to share a story from what happened in her house just yesterday. And so she sent Audra this text, and I had to share this text with you today. She said, "Coulter is currently telling a story. He's holding a book and he's standing on the hearth, his stage. His story so far is Pastor Jordan wants to play Candyland. So he opens the door. Then Pastor Jordan walks in the door and gets the Candyland, and Pastor Jordan says, 'Boom,' to the door. And then Pastor Jordan goes to his home, the end." I was like, what's going on in this kid's brain? But then the mom ends this text message by saying, "I think he's preaching, but I'm not sure I understand the message." You ever been there before? Listen, when Audra read me that text, I thought that was awesome. That was so funny. In fact, I got a pretty good laugh out of it. But as soon as the laugh was over, I had to immediately go back to what we've been reading in the book of Acts over the last several weeks. And I know that sounds weird that my mind automatically went there, but I just couldn't help myself. Probably because for a while now, we've been reading about these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, and they're going from place to place. They're going from town to town, and they're preaching this brand new gospel message to people who've never heard the gospel. And the people in those days, the people that they were encountering with the gospel message, you know they had to be thinking the same thoughts that this mom was thinking just yesterday with her little boy. They were thinking, "I know these men are preaching, I know it, but I'm not really sure I understand the message." Today, as we continue reading in the book of Acts, we're going to be in the 15th chapter. And as we arrive at the 15th chapter, we're going to be right in the middle of a pivotal moment for the early church. You see, there was a lot of confusion when it came to the message. These people were hearing something that they were kind of wondering, man, what exactly is the message that we're receiving? But to be fair, let's just remember the fact that they're hearing it for the very first time. This is a brand new message, and it had to be a difficult pill to swallow, especially for the religious Jews of the day who've grown up hearing something completely different. See, many of these Jews had converted to Christianity, and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah at this point in the story. But today we're going to see that many of the old line Jews still believed that in order for a Gentile to truly be saved, in order for a Gentile to truly become a Christian, they still had to complete the Old Testament rituals as well. In other words, they were okay with the idea of a Gentile being saved or becoming a Christian. But to them, Jesus alone wasn't sufficient for salvation. So as we begin in Acts chapter 15 today, right off the bat, we're going to see that there was a doctrinal problem in this day. There was a doctrinal question on the table. And the apostles are going to do their very best to answer the question. In verse 1, we begin by reading, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.' After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" The doctrinal issue of the day. What I want us to see right off the bat, especially if you are taking notes today, is that their doctrinal problem derived from bad math. You'll understand what I mean in just a second. Here is the scene in chapter 15. Are you ready? You have all of these Gentiles that are coming to Christ nearly every single day. And so these conservative Jews, the ones that are called Pharisees, they were on in the party that was okay with Gentiles being saved, but they were convinced that there were certain works a person must do in order to truly be a child of God and be saved. You say, why is that? Why did they believe you had to do extra stuff in order to be a Christian? And the answer to that question is because that's what they had always been taught from the time that they were born. They were taught at home, they were taught in school that you have to do this in order to be right with God. You have to do that in order to be saved. You have to do these things in order to spend eternity in heaven. As I read that this week, I thought, you know, that sounds a lot like the world that we live in, those of us who were raised in the South. You've got all these people growing up in these neck of the woods, and you hear that from the time you're born. Being a Christian is more than just Jesus. No, you also need to go to church every single time the doors are open. And you need to memorize your Bible, and you need to have a quiet time, and you need to pray, and you need to tithe, and you need to be a good boy and a good girl, and you need to make wise decisions, and you need to avoid these certain things. You don't drink, you don't chew, you don't date girls that do. Hello, we've all been there. We live in the South. And there's all these rules on what it looks like to be a real Christian. Well, the Jews are having the same conversation. This is just a really long time ago. And now you've got these Jews carrying this traditional message to the believers in Antioch. And this is what they said: unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, check this out, you cannot be saved. Well, when they said that, Paul and Barnabas showed up and they're like, nah, that's not right. No, sir, that's incorrect. That is false. That is bad math. It's not Jesus plus something equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus Judaism. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus circumcision or sacrifice or good behavior. But in the minds of the Pharisees, it took more than just Jesus to truly obtain salvation. Let's keep reading. He goes on to say in verse 6, "The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear?'" So right here, you see Peter, and he steps up to the microphone first, and he gives a personal testimony. And in this personal testimony happens as he looks back to his experience with Cornelius in Caesarea. And he says firsthand, he said, "Hey guys, I saw it. I saw it with my own two eyes. The Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit." And from there, he goes on to ask the question, if God accepts the Gentiles, if God says their faith is good enough to purify their hearts, then who in the world are we to add different requirements and conditions that God doesn't necessarily require for a person to truly be considered a Christian? And then you go back to the text in verse 11, and that's where you see what I want to call Peter's drop the mic moment, right? He's like, all right, here you go. You want some more? I'm going to give it to you. He says, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. He was like a school teacher with a red pen correcting their incorrect conclusion. And he was like, nah, you missed it. It's wrong. Your answer is wrong. Your conclusion is incorrect. That is bad math. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Or how about in the book of Romans? You have Romans 3:20 that says, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Peter was saying, it's not Jesus plus something else equals salvation. The correct equation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You see the difference? He's saying Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness. Jesus plus nothing equals righteousness. It's not Jesus plus the law equals salvation. It's Jesus is enough all by himself. That's what the Bible teaches. His grace is sufficient. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on later in that verse to say, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. If it sounds like Paul is repeating himself in these verses over and over again, the reason is because he is. And the reason he repeats himself when it comes to this issue over and over again is because Paul wanted the church, the early church and the church of today, to understand the fact that salvation is obtainable and salvation is possible, but it only happens through the person of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Check this part out. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So what's the message here? The message is very clear. You ready? Your good works will not save you. Your good works will not save you. It doesn't matter what anybody says. If you ever hear that, it's a lie. Your good works will not save you. Which tells us if we show up at church every time the doors are open, if we read the Bible, if we memorize the Bible, if we give, if we're a good boy, if we're a good girl, if you called your CPA today and you said, hey, I want to change my will and I want to donate 100% of everything in my life when I die to phase two, I wish that would save you. It doesn't. But you're saying, but that's a really good thing. Surely when I die, if I get there and God's like, that's the last thing you did, you gave 100% to the church, of course I'll let you in. Understand something. There may be a lot of people that end up meeting Jesus as a result of your good work, but salvation will not happen in your heart because of your good work. Does that make sense? There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Listen to it one more time. Your good works will not save you. But on the flip side of that, hear this. Faith in Jesus Christ will save you. Now, he's not saying that good works are a bad thing. In fact, James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He said, we can observe your good works and understand that you've been justified by Christ. You've been changed. God has saved you. You can tell by looking at your life. But those good works alone will not save. Let me summarize what all of this is saying to you today. You ready? Works are evidence of faith, not a prerequisite for faith. I mean, consider this in your own life. Works in your life, they're evidence of your faith. They're not a prerequisite for faith. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we're saved. If we're being honest today, I believe that many of us struggle with this same idea, just like the religious Jews of that day struggled with this idea. And I believe it's because intrinsically inside of who we are, the way that God built us, most of us have a desire to work for something. We work to earn things. And it can be difficult for us to grasp a salvation that we don't deserve. And we did nothing to earn. The Jewish mindset of that day was so legalistic that grace was nearly impossible to grasp. And maybe for some of us today, that mindset continues to exist in our own lives even today. Charles Swindoll put it this way. He said, when we adopt legalism, we are saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is insufficient to save us. We must add something to his payment in order to cancel our debt to God. We might as well set ourselves up as gods. And think about what that just said. It's about a works-based salvation. I got to do this in order to be saved. Let me tell you, when you have a works-based salvation, you're saying God couldn't save me by himself. I had to help him out. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it wasn't sufficient for me. You know what that is? It's legalism. And legalism is a nasty thing. Let me tell you why. It's because legalism takes the glory away from the cross. Takes the glory away from the cross. You know why? It's because legalism puts a spotlight on us. It puts a spotlight on us and the things that we have done and the things that we've accomplished. Where on the other hand, grace puts a spotlight on Jesus. And it puts a spotlight on what Jesus has done and the things that Jesus has accomplished. And that's why I believe that Peter is speaking with so much passion here in verse 11 when he says, on the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. I find it interesting that after Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas also speak up. As you keep reading in verse 12, you'll see that. It says, the whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Then verse 13 says, after they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. I know to us, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they carry a lot of weight, and they absolutely should carry a lot of weight. But to the early church in Jerusalem, they had just as much respect and probably had just as much trust in James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was considered the primary leader of the church at Jerusalem. And so when James spoke up, the church leaders listened. In fact, James made sure they were listening right here in verse 13 because he began by saying, hey, brothers, listen to me. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles, a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this as it is written. Now, when it says as it is written and then gives a colon, he's quoting something. In this particular verse, he's quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. This is what it says. After these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. Then he continues talking in verse 19. And this is what he says. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from these things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. So in order to prove that Jesus alone was sufficient for salvation, Paul and Barnabas and Peter spoke from personal experience. But then you see James grab the microphone and he starts using the Old Testament prophets in order to prove his point. And the conclusion of his point was summarized right here in verse 19 where he says, therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. Then he goes on right here to say, for the sake of not being a stumbling block, let's write a letter to our Gentile brothers and sisters. And in this letter, let's tell them to abstain from food that's polluted by idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, and also meat that comes from strangled animals. You say, what in the world did, what does that mean? Why did he include that in the letter? Does that mean that if you eat a pork chop, you can't go to heaven? Man, I sure hope not, right? But no, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, you don't want to eat the pork chop in that culture with these people because if you do, it's going to offend the Jews. And if you offend the Jews, it's going to ruin your witness. which at the end of the day will prevent you from doing what God created you to do in the first place, and that is to bring glory to him. So the answer to this doctrinal problem and this doctrinal question, it was consistent with Paul and Barnabas, with Peter and with James. They were all saying the same thing. Here's what they were saying. There's death in works. There's life in the Spirit. The law informs, the cross transforms. You get it? He's saying there's death in works. There's life in the Spirit. The law informs, but the cross transforms. That's what the message of the day was. And the decision was rendered, and now it was time for the conclusion to be communicated. Verse 22 says, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. So these men who were full of the Holy Spirit drafted a letter that was to be delivered to the Gentiles. And the letter explicitly said in verse 28, and this is a paraphrase, since God has no additional requirements for salvation, this council also has no requirements for a person to be saved. The answer of that day and the answer today is that Jesus, only Jesus, saves. Amen? Listen, we've all seen people standing on the side of the road holding cardboard signs with various messages. We've all seen these messages. And most of the time, these messages begin with these words. We'll work for something. We'll work for money, we'll work for food, maybe a ride or a place to stay. The idea of working for something is a pretty universal idea. In fact, most of us that work, we work with the idea that when we work, we're going to receive something for our efforts. However, in the grand scheme of things, and we see it all over the text here, the Bible says that many people today are working for nothing, because works without Jesus still leads to death. We live in a world where there are many people that think, man, I've got to do this in order to be saved. I've got to do that in order to gain the righteousness of God. I've got to do these things if I'm going to make it to heaven one day. But the truth is, listen to me, Jesus has already done everything that needed to be done in order for you to be saved. That would be a great place for an amen, right? When you think about what Christ has done on our behalf and the fact that he has done everything that needed to be done, he accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished in order for us to experience salvation, that should be a praise the Lord, hallelujah, I can't stop smiling kind of experience when we think about what God has done for us. Listen, while on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus uttered the phrase, it is finished. It was a single word, tetelestai. And that word tetelestai communicated that what had to be accomplished has now been accomplished. Praise God. And hear me when I say this. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, it was sufficient for your salvation. It was sufficient for my salvation. It was sufficient to save any sinner on planet Earth. And yet there are so many people that are working for something that God has already accomplished and has already made available to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I'll read it again. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's, say it with me, gift. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. There are a lot of people working to earn the gift that is only going to be experienced by receiving it from Jesus. You know, I'm a big sports fan. I'm sure there are several sports fans in the room today. But as I was thinking about this week, I thought about so many great teams in sports history that did a great job during the regular season and were considered great by their peers. But in the very end, when it counted most, they fell short. I thought about the 2007 New England Patriots that were the first team in NFL history to win all 16 regular season games. And then they went on to win the next three playoff games by a pretty hefty margin. I mean, this was considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, NFL football team to ever play the game. And yet we see them make it all the way to the Super Bowl when it counted the most. And you know what they did? They dropped the ball and they lost by 3 points. To the New York Giants of all. I mean, that's just embarrassing. But you think about that. Many consider him to be the greatest of all time, and yet when it counts the most, they fell short. Think about the Golden State Warriors just a few years back. Many were calling this the greatest NBA team of all time. They did things that nobody else had ever done. They won 73 games in the regular season, only lost 9. People were thinking, man, this is a shoe-in. We're not even going to watch the finals because they're obviously going to win. And you know what? They started strong. After going through the regular season, setting records nearly every single game, they get to the playoffs, breeze through the playoffs, get to the championship series, a 7-game series, and they take a 3-1 lead. But you know what they did? Squander that lead when it counted the most. And they lost the last 3 games to LeBron James and the Cavs, and they were not considered the champion at the end of the day. They won a lot of regular season games. They had a lot of victories along the way. But at the very end, when it counted the most, they fell short. May I tell you something today? You don't have to fall short when it counts the most. You don't have to fall short at the very end. Your lost friends, your lost classmates, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your family members that are lost without Jesus, they don't have to fall short when it counts the most. Now, we all fall short, and the Bible tells us that very clearly in Romans chapter 3. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse is talking to all of us. We're all messed up. And it's saying that because of our sin, we fall short of God's glory. Because of our sin, we cannot save ourselves. Because of our sin, guess what? We will never be good enough to save ourselves and to make it to heaven. But I love that that verse continues. And it goes on to say they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They're justified freely. It's a free gift that God makes available to us. Did you hear the message of the gospel today? Here's the message for us. You ready? It's when salvation was impossible, Jesus made it possible. And when our works fell short, the blood of Jesus saved. You see, that's what God teaches us, that we were all on a trajectory that was headed to a real place called hell. And Jesus stepped up and said, I will pay the debt that you cannot pay. I will build a bridge from humanity to heaven. But that bridge is only possible because of the sacrifice that I made on your behalf. Listen, you cannot be saved without Jesus, period. You cannot be saved without Jesus. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And so let me just tell you one more time. At the end of your life, there's only going to be one thing that really matters. There's only going to be one question that's really asked. And that is, what did you really do with Jesus while you were on planet Earth? What did you decide to do? Was Jesus just your weekend fling? Or did you go all in with Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Did you know a lot about him up here, or did you really know him in here? See, I believe today, in this culture, in this world that we call the South, I believe there's a lot of people who may just miss heaven by about 10 to 12 inches. And that ought to give us a little bit of pause to ask the question, man, what have I truly done with Jesus here on planet Earth? Have I gone all in with Jesus where I'm palms wide open and God, you have my entire life. You're my Lord and my Savior. You've forgiven me and you've renewed me and you've given me a brand new purpose and a brand new life. Or is Jesus just a part of the world that we live in? I was born into this and I've played the game and I've had the conversations and I've done the things. Listen, don't miss Jesus by 10 inches. There are a lot of people who are still relying on their works and relying on their deeds in order to earn a spot in heaven. Listen, Jesus, only Jesus saves. And if you've never done business with the Lord, if today you don't have certainty that, man, when my life ends on planet Earth, I'm going to spend eternity in a real place called heaven, I believe that the Bible teaches that today can be the day of salvation for you. So man, I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes in this moment and to evaluate the state of your own heart. And I'm going to invite you to be honest with the Lord today. Listen, you can fake everybody out in your life, You can play the game and you can wear the mask and you can fool every person in your path, but there is nothing that you can do to fool the Lord. He knows the state of your heart. He knows the state of your eternity. And he is evaluating that even as we pray today. Let me just ask you, have you truly been saved? Are you confident in that today? I'm not saying have you been a good boy and a good girl or done good things or made good decisions. I'm saying, man, have you truly gone all in with Jesus, the Son of God, the one who created you, the one that's allowing your heart to continue beating today and your lungs continue to breathe today? I'm talking about the God of the universe that loves you, has pursued you, has never given up on you or forsaken you one day, one moment of your life. Have you gone all in with that God? Let me remind you of something. It's not Jesus plus something equals salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Today, if you want to go all in with Jesus and you are unashamed, I just invite you to talk to him and say these words, God, I need you today. I'm not playing religious games. I'm just an imperfect person that recognizes the fact that I need Jesus in order to truly be saved. So Jesus, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to come into my life and to change me and to begin making me the person that you created me to be. For a long time, I have done things my own way. I've pursued things I shouldn't have pursued. I've looked at things that I shouldn't have looked at. And God, today I'm looking to you to be my everything, to be my Lord, my boss, my supernatural GPS system that dictates and determines the trajectory of my life. And I'm trusting you today and forevermore to make me a child of the King and to give me a hope and a purpose. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start today and an opportunity to raise my flag for you and declare once and for all that I am a confident child of the King. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what you did for me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man, did you pray that prayer today? Only you know the answer to that question. But here's the great thing. God gives us an opportunity always to demonstrate faith, to demonstrate courage and confidence. And today we're gonna give you that very same opportunity. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart and you are truly unashamed of the decision you made to go all in with Jesus, we believe that God wants you to testify before the people around you that you have gone all in with him. And so we're gonna bring you a microphone and give you no, we're not really gonna do that. I'm just kidding. We're not gonna do that. But we are gonna give you a chance to stand up for Jesus. It's a lot easier to stand up for Jesus in this room than it is out there. So man, what a great place to get started. We do that every week with this thing called an invitation where we invite you to respond to whatever God has done in your life. And so in a second, we're gonna sing a song, and here's the courageous part. If you prayed that and meant it, I'm gonna ask you at that point when the music starts to play to walk down in front of all these people and to shake my hand and to say, I prayed that prayer. And that's gonna be the indicator to us that you have just begun your journey with Jesus, and we're going to take it from there and talk about what it looks like to be a faithful disciple of Jesus from this point forward. Some of you are watching this online or on television or listening on the radio, and you say, how can I take a stand for Jesus today and let someone know that I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart? And believe it or not, we're gonna give you the opportunity to do that same thing. It's gonna begin by sending us a text, and you guys know this by now. That text is to the number 74784, and it's one simple word, the word saved, to declare, man, I have just given my life to Jesus, and I believe I have just been saved. And we're gonna take it from there. A member of our team is gonna connect with you today, and once again, talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're gonna send you a gift, a copy of God's word, and we're going to give you some resources that help you in that journey. And we're gonna begin that with you today. Isn't it amazing? We get to be a part of seeing God work, not only in our community, but literally around the world.